Aloha KVC, good to be with you again. This past week, it was great to see the Haynes and also Paula at our annual meeting on Oahu. It's always great when God's people come together for worship and celebration. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. We really appreciate you. And I do want to again acknowledge John and Gay Williams, our disaster relief directors. They work hard. They actually live on Oahu, but are here most of the time serving and helping coordinate all the disaster relief efforts. So thank you, Williams. Continue to pray for them. Serve alongside them as we continue to encourage people on Maui. You know, as we look back in the last 2 years, a lot has transpired. A lot has transpired. We survived a pandemic, probably going further back than 2 years. Then inflation hit us hard. No one saw that coming. And then the wildfires. This has been a difficult season for many churches, and especially yours, with all that you've gone through. The good news is that in all that has transpired, God is still at work. Do you agree? God is still at work. Nothing that happened in the last 2 years surprised God, and nothing was an accident in his eyes. And nothing was out of his reach. Yes, it's been difficult for us walking through these days, but God continues to carry out his purposes. In our text this morning that you just heard, we see that God is at work even during the most difficult times in our life. This morning, we are in the book of Philippians. When writing this letter to the Philippian church, Paul the Apostle was also in a difficult season in his personal life. He was having a tough year. You thought you had it bad, Paul was in prison. He was in prison. And so this letter, which was written from prison, was Paul's report to the Philippian church. And in this section of the letter, Paul gives us God's perspective on his situation. And I believe his words are a timely lesson for all of us today. And again, you can follow along in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18 in your Bible. But first, please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we just thank you that you're present among us. We ask, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to see what you're doing in and around us in a fresh way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this challenging period in Paul's life, let's look at what he observes. The first thing, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Paul saw God open doors for the gospel to be preached. Let me repeat that. Paul saw God open doors for the gospel to be preached. Again, Paul wrote these words from prison. Now, you might envision Paul isolated in a dark dungeon, cut off from the world, but this was not the case. You see, actually, he was under house arrest, which meant that he could have visitors, outsiders, had access to Paul. And there's some who estimate that hundreds, if not thousands, visited Paul the Apostle face to face in the 2 year period that he was in prison. It's also important to know that Paul was not your usual prisoner. He was not your typical criminal, a murderer, a thief, someone along those lines. In verse 13, he says, "I am in chains for Christ." Here was a Roman citizen exercising his right to proclaim the gospel. And because he took a stand, he was in prison, and he became, listen to this, the topic of discussion among the entire imperial guard. Now, I suspect, out of curiosity, people dropped in to see this unusual prisoner. They hadn't seen someone like him. He was a man of principle. He was different. You see, it was rare for a man to be in prison for religious convictions. But we know that Paul is no ordinary person. He's very different. And anyone who dropped in on Paul would actually hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was a kind of follower of Christ who made the most of every opportunity he had to share about his Savior. Now, another important thing to know about Paul's imprisonment was he was in prison near a military headquarters. Some estimate over 9,000 Roman guards and military personnel worked in that particular area. And so military personnel were swarming the area, many of which had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Do you see where I'm going with this? Paul was given an open door to impact or impart the gospel to all who visited him, especially to Roman officials. And his words in this letter indicate that this was an unexpected blessing. He didn't plan this, but he surely welcomed it. He welcomed what God was doing through him. And he wanted others to be encouraged by the hand of God. You see, this letter to the Philippians was a letter to a church that Paul loved dearly. Not only did he start this church, but he loved this body of believers, and he wrote this letter to encourage them and to give them an update on his circumstances. Paul heard that the Philippians were deeply concerned for him as he was in custody awaiting his trial. But I want you to notice something. Notice the tone of Paul's letter. It isn't about a man who's looking for sympathy. Rather, it was about a servant eager to share the gospel. You see, Paul's imprisonment did not hinder the spreading of the gospel as some had concluded. It actually created new opportunities. And with these open doors, Paul faithfully preached Christ, especially to these leaders at Rome. Paul said, "What happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." You know, the word advance here was used of blazing a trail. The gospel spoken through his lips were blazing a trail among those with hard hearts. And yes, Paul was chained, but God's word was not. In 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9, Paul said, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." Amen. Praise the Lord, God's word is never chained. It is free and powerful to change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. You know, this imprisonment reminds me of when Paul and Silas were in prison, in Acts 16. You may recall that. They were beaten, and they were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And then later at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns while other prisoners were listening in on them. Then suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the prison doors flew open. The jailer woke up, saw all this. He wanted to take his own life because he believed he failed in his duties. But Paul stopped him and lovingly led him to freedom in Jesus Christ. You see, instead of running to save himself, Paul saw an open door to share the gospel. Notice in both occasions, in Acts and Philippians, Paul isn't complaining about his difficult circumstances. He's not caught up in self-pity or mad at God for altering his plans. Now, friends, I'll be honest. If I were Paul with his circumstances, I might have spent a lot of time complaining about being mistreated, perhaps even self-absorbed in my personal struggles. When Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't looking for sympathy. We see here he wanted them to see God at work. Listen, we serve a sovereign God who's always working to advance the gospel through his people, even when circumstances look disheartening, like during a pandemic or a disaster. These last 2 or 3 years were tough. Lots of stress. Lots of confusion, lots of doubt, lots of hurt, lots of pain. Add to that an uncertain future. Yet, like Paul, it's always wise, I think, to step back and to re-examine the big picture in front of us, to look at our circumstances from God's perspective like Paul did. and to see what God is doing in our life to advance the gospel. You see, like Paul, we can still advance the gospel in adversity because God's heart is for the lost, and he empowers us to be a part of their lives. You see, like Paul, the gospel is entrusted to us. Not only is it entrusted to us, I believe God opens doors. Back in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said that when he went to Troas, the Lord opened a door for him to preach the gospel. You know, today, God still opens doors. We may not always see it, but he does. And like many of those prison guards visiting Paul, there are people today who are looking for answers, desperate for hope, and eager for any kind of good news. God worked through Paul in that confined prison, and he is not done working with his church today. He is not done working through you. Well, there's another way God was at work during this time. Second point, Paul saw God inspire boldness in the church. Paul saw God inspire boldness in the church. Now here we read another unexpected blessing that Paul observed while he was in prison. Paul's circumstance not only allowed him to share the gospel in a new way with a new audience, his actions stirred others to do the same. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul said, because of his chains, most of the brothers in the Lord were encouraged to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, his suffering, catch this, his suffering inspired courage and fearlessness in others. His actions gave Christians greater confidence to share their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Paul's story, I am inspired. I'm inspired by his courage. I'm inspired by his resilience here and throughout the book of Acts. I'm inspired when I read in Scripture how Paul was beaten and he was whipped and stoned, how he was shipwrecked and dragged out of the city, and what? He got up and he still proclaimed the gospel. Through all the persecution, he remained focused and steadfast. How can you not be inspired? How can you not be inspired? It was Paul who said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Friends, Paul here was not boasting about his accomplishments. Rather, he was faithfully obeying the word, or obeying the Lord, and reporting what God was doing in his life. You see, he honored Christ in his afflictions, which in turn built up the body of Christ. Earlier this year, I read a book on the life of Adoniram Judson. I don't know if you know who he is. He was one of the first missionaries from America. Interesting life, interesting story. He served in Burma for over 40 years. That's a long time as a missionary. And during that time, he suffered tremendously. On the field, he was deathly ill with no medication. He was in prison. He was beaten, nearly died a couple times. Lost his first and second wife to diseases. Imagine that. He lost children and dear friends to diseases. When he first arrived in Burma, the Burmese were indifferent to what he did. They were indifferent to the gospel, and his ministry did not bear any fruit. His financial support back home ran out, so things got really tough. And when you get discouraged, or when he got discouraged, he couldn't just get on a plane and go see his family back on the East Coast. You see, back in the 1700s, 1800s, traveling by ship took a couple months, and it was very expensive. Yet with God's strength, he persevered. Many of his friends encouraged him to quit and go home. But he didn't. He stayed. And over time, God raised up converts. He was able to translate the Burmese Bible. Through him, he planted church, through God, with God's help, he planted churches. And he wrote a dictionary for future Burmese missionaries. His courage and sacrifice inspire me. Why? Because my hardship in life and ministry do not compare to what he endured. You see, many believers have gone before us and have suffered for the sake of Christ, which encourages us to speak boldly. Again, Paul loved this church, and he thanked God for this church. Philippi was the first town in Macedonia where Paul established a church. Some scholars say this letter was a missionary thank you letter, where Paul was thanking them for their monetary support and their faithfulness to the gospel. You see, this letter is a letter of joy. It's a letter of joy. The very word joy is used 16 times in the book of Philippians. And throughout this letter, we see Paul's love for God, his grateful heart, and his joy in serving other people. Again, this is all so very inspiring. Friends, I believe we need more of this kind of courage and fearlessness today, and not just among church leaders. Today, there's a trend to be politically correct and culturally sensitive. There is pressure to be careful in what we say, I think especially in Hawaii, because we want to be inclusive and we don't want to offend others. We don't want to offend our friends. We don't want to offend our coworkers. Today we are surrounded by a cancel culture. You've heard of that. This is where if you don't like what others say, you just remove them from your professional circle or from your social media, which is a form of ostracism. And so trends like this are putting pressure on the church to be silent. To be silent. We don't want to lose our jobs. We don't want to be shunned by our neighbors or be avoided at the family reunion. We don't want that. But I want to say this. Now more than ever, the church needs to stand up and speak out. We need more in the church to be brave and fearless. Now, more than ever, the church needs to fear God more than man. I like in Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." Now, don't get me wrong. We should never purposely offend others, but sometimes the gospel will provoke. Sometimes the gospel will offend. J.C. Ryle said, "A cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, is worth nothing." And that's so true. And friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something very valuable within you to share with others. And so let me encourage you to consider this. Maybe you haven't done this in a while. Ask God to give you boldness this week. Ask God to give you boldness this week. Friends, you don't have to be a biblical scholar or a vocational evangelist for God to use you. And you don't need a polished gospel presentation for God to use you. You can use John 3:16, and God can use that in you to transform a life. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul's message was simple yet bold. Do you realize Paul even prayed for boldness himself? Yes, Paul the Apostle. Paul prayed these words in Ephesians 6:19, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." And this is just one occasion when he prayed for boldness. So if Paul the Apostle on numerous occasions prayed for boldness, how much more do we need to pray for boldness if we want to be a part of what God's doing? Friends, do you realize the root, and this is for me too, the root of the fear to speak is pride? You see, boldness requires humility. It requires we lay down our lives, not preserve it. It requires we humble ourselves. and we ask God for help. And this is what Paul did, which became an example to the church at Philippi. The church was inspired to be bold in their witness. There's one last thing I see in this text that I think is interesting, that Paul rejoiced that Christ was preached. Paul rejoiced that Christ was preached. Not only did Paul see God working in his life, he also saw God working among those preaching the gospel during this time. Notice in verses 15 through 17, Paul recognizes that people proclaim the gospel for different reasons. Some preach out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. You know, today there are many Christian groups proclaiming the gospel in every community, and yes, we do not all agree theologically. This was true in Paul's time. You recall in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another follow Apollos, another Cephas, and still another Christ." Christians not only follow different leaders, we see here that preachers preach with different motives. In Paul's day, some were envious of Paul's accomplishment and saw preaching as some kind of competition. And they wanted to stir up trouble and they wanted to outdo Paul. Some preachers preached with impure motives. Fortunately, many did it out of goodwill for the glory of God. Now, impure motives in ministry should not surprise us. This is also true in the church today. This happens probably more than you realize. Yes, nice people do good things for the wrong reasons. And yes, some share the gospel or serve in a ministry for impure reasons, like self-ambition. Some do it for recognition. Some do it for monetary gain. Others do it out of guilt. All of us do good things for bad reasons. That's a fact. Fortunately, God can use broken people with insincere motives to still accomplish his purposes. And thank God for that, because I know my motives are all over the place. Of course, the most powerful motivation is to minister out of a heart of love. In love, God sent his only son to take our sins to the cross. Notice, whether pure or impure, Paul was glad that the true gospel was being preached. This brought Paul great joy. He said the important thing is that whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. Now, Paul is by no means endorsing sinful motives or a false gospel. Rather, he delights in the fact that the gospel is being preached by more people. You see, the gospel alone, and this is important, the gospel alone is powerful apart from those who proclaim it. So even if we proclaim it with impure motives or we butcher our presentation of the gospel, God can still use it. God can still use it. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." You see, the gospel alone is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's not us, it's the gospel. And so Paul rejoiced over the gospel being proclaimed. He was committed to making disciples of all nations. You see, what brought God joy brought Paul joy. Friends, have you noticed when the gospel is preached and lives are changed, the church is energized? Have you noticed that? When we're doing what we're called to do, the church is revitalized. The body of Christ is renewed in an interesting way. It brings God great joy when his people are taking the proclamation of the gospel seriously. On the other hand, when the church gives priority to other things besides the gospel, the church loses energy, the church loses influence, the church loses joy. As you close out the year and head into 2014, how might God use you to advance the gospel? I would challenge you to look for ways that you can be a bearer of good news. Follow through on those people that God places on your heart. Look for ways to advance the gospel in this uncertain season. You see, like Paul, when the gospel is preached, God's people rejoice. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote to encourage the church to remain steadfast in the face of hardship and opposition. He also wanted them to be faithful in the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul said, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And I think this verse is a good summary to our text this morning. Now, before we can stand for the gospel, we need to know what it is, right? You see, we gather, we worship, and we preach because of the gospel. It is central to all that we do. But before we can appreciate the good news, we need to understand the bad news. The bad news, which applies to all of us, is that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that our very sin offends a holy God. Plus, no one is good enough to be made right with God on their own. None of us can meet God's standard on our own. Well, knowing this reality, God sent his only son to die on the cross. You ask, why did he have to die? Because it was necessary that he pay the penalty of your sin and of my sin. He who is perfect died for the imperfect. He died in our place to cover our sins. Jesus did what we could not do on our own. He became our substitute. But it is not enough just to know these facts in your head. To be made right with God, to be forgiven our sins, we must recognize our need for a Savior and believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this is a call to turn from sin and to place our trust in Jesus Christ. So this good news, this gospel, allows us to be in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, to follow Jesus is the most important decision I believe anyone could make in their lifetime. And so I urge you to receive Christ if you haven't. If you need more instruction on following Christ, you can see me after service or Pastor Jay or the other elders. The gospel brought great joy to Paul, and it can be for you today. Now, if you're a believer this morning, many believers, if you're a believer, I challenge you to ask God for boldness this week. This is a new season for you to be a part of what God's doing in advancing the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of your great love. Reminded of the way you sent your only son so that we might be in relationship with you. Thank you for the power of the gospel that changes lives. Thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing in the power of the gospel. And so, Lord, help us to join you in advancing the gospel in these uncertain days. We ask for boldness. We ask for eyes to see what you're doing and to be a part of it. Continue, Lord, to use this church in a marvelous way as opportunities and doors open up. Bless this church as they send laborers into the harvest. And through all that happens, we ask ultimately that you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.